A reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations.
From the Gospel of Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of the Lord. During Advent, we typically do not spend a lot of time trying to wrap our heads around Trinitarian theology. We prefer to concentrate on the baby without giving a whole lot of thought to how the Son is really related to the Father or what it means that the Spirit of God hovered over Mary. At this time of the year, I always remember the wise counsel of my theology professor, John Leith, who cautioned us during our last year of seminary when we were facing our examinations for ordination If someone stands up on the floor of the presbytery and asks you, do you believe in the virgin birth? Just say yes and sit down. Do not try to explain it. Say yes and sit down. There are some things we would rather just accept as a mystery and not get into either the history or the biology of it. And yet by the third and fourth centuries, the early church was almost singly focused on how to describe, even codify, the multifaceted ways that God is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. The Nicene Creed, written and adopted by the church in the year 325, became the doctrine of the Trinity that resulted after decades of debate. This affirmation of faith says in part, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. And so since the fourth century, the church has affirmed one God in three persons, the Son of the same substance as the Father. Thankfully for us, this good Trinitarian theology did sweep into the imaginations of poets and musicians who have handed it down for us to sing. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. Frankly, I would rather sing of these mysteries in awe and wonder than try to explain them. But having committed to focus on the familiar royal titles of Isaiah 9 during this Advent season, today we have to engage in some form of theological gymnastics to hold the title together with the baby. How does Jesus fulfill this prophetic and royal birth announcement? For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How can the Son also be the Everlasting Father? A word study of the Hebrew text helps. The oracle of Isaiah 9 is clearly situated in a patriarchal society in which the father is the head of the family, the clan, the tribe. For the prophet to assign the new king this title, Everlasting Father, is to transfer familial language to the head of state. When ancient Israel called upon God as Father, it was an affirmation that God was the creator and guarantor of family life. The task of the king was to make sure that every member of the family was protected and cared for. According to Hebrew law, the patriarch of any community had particular social responsibility for the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, the poor. Even more than the first titles we have considered in this series of Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, this one of Father speaks of a broad relational dynamic. A good father's concern for the well-being and justice for the whole tribe calls for deep love. And it can call forth anger when any member of the family suffers from wrongdoing or injustice. This passion and compassion is everywhere in the Psalms. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. And do not remember our iniquity forever. For we are all your people. The Father God of ancient Israel gets angry at injustice. But it is unthinkable in the family that the father will not be moved to act positively. The father will always move beyond anger to mercy for the sake of love. Psalm 103. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. We trust God to judge our sins and to condemn social injustice, but ultimately we trust God to be like a good father and to sweep us up into the loving arms of forgiveness. The modifier, everlasting, signifies steadfastness, steadfast love through time and over the generations, so that the full title, Everlasting Father, anticipates a reliable care, protection, and leadership over the entire extended family. So who better to help us understand how Jesus becomes for us this kind of everlasting father than Mary, the mother of the Son? Mary, who sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary's unique role in the story is that she is the bridge from the ancient promises made to Israel over so many centuries to Jesus. Stretching all the way back to Sarah and Abraham, Mary is the one who represents the long season of waiting for the fulfillment of God's intentions for the whole human family. She is the one who connects those hopes and dreams for a king who would come as an everlasting father for the people of God. Mary represents all of us who wait for the Lord, who wait for the Lord to oversee a human community that will someday be fully characterized by love and justice for every member of the family. At the last congregation I served in Columbia, South Carolina, we had one of those church school classes that was completely unbalanced with many more boys than girls. And some of the boys were a challenge. A couple of them were hyperactive, and a pair of twins might have given Cain and Abel a run for their money. It was the kind of class it was difficult to recruit church school teachers for. And yet there was one amazingly patient and devoted teacher who took them on as two-year-olds and then was willing to move up with them from year to year as the lead teacher with a few other adult helpers. This teacher was creative and found ways to make Sunday school lessons action-packed so that real learning could take place within constant motion. When these children were 5 years old, at about this time of the year, she found an enormous roll of white butcher block paper, and she rolled it down the hallway. In order to teach the children about the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus, each child got to choose a character from the Nativity and lie down on the paper, strike a pose, and wait for an adult to come along and trace their little bodies on the paper. The tracings were cut out, colored by the children, and hung on the hallway wall as a life-sized assembly of angels, shepherds, and kings gathered around the Holy Family for the whole congregation to see. The children themselves even got to borrow a baby from the nursery and traced her out to be baby Jesus. When the Nativity was fixed to the hallway wall, I had the special privilege of being an invited guest for the unveiling. One of the few little girls in that class was a newcomer to the church, Laura. Laura's family had joined just a couple of months before. While I stood in the hallway admiring this five-year-old masterpiece, Laura came up to me and pointed to the figure of Mary and said, "Pastor Agnes, do you know how I got to be Mary?" That is always a loaded question. There is not a pastor of any church in any denomination who cannot tell you a story about families competing for the prize roles in the Christmas pageant. And usually the contested part is the sweet Virgin Mary. So when five-year-old Laura said, "Pastor Agnes, do you know how I got to be Mary?" I hesitated and said, "No, Laura, tell me how." She said, "I waited. I waited." And what she meant, of course, is that all those boys in the class dove into their shepherd and king poses, and the other couple of girls chose to be angels, but she, the newcomer, waited. And by waiting, she received the unclaimed role of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she represents our waiting. We wait for God, the everlasting Father, to so order human family life that everyone will have what we need to live and to thrive. After centuries of God's people waiting, Mary stands in our scripture this morning singing about how her own child will fulfill Isaiah's ancient prophecy. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors. Jesus, you see, became for us the everlasting Father kind of God, providing what the family most needed. Insofar as Jesus brings order to those around him whose values have gotten out of whack, who have ceased to care for the widow, the orphan, the poor in their community, who have shirked their responsibility to welcome the foreigner, to make room at the table for the outsider, to show hospitality to the stranger, and to forgive the runaway prodigal. Jesus takes up the task that belongs to the Father. He fed the multitude with a handful of fish and a few loaves of bread. He said to the rich young ruler, "Give up your stuff to serve the poor if you want to follow me in the way of everlasting life." And Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned, for I am coming to you." And to the grown-ups who tried to shoo away the boys and girls clamoring for attention, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." He fulfills the fatherly role that the human family longs for. He calls. He commands. He corrects, he loves, he forgives, he welcomes us home. And the last thing he said to his followers was, "Remember, I am with you always." Of the Father's love begotten, he is. Amen.